Welcome, everybody, to week two of our Becoming series. And last week we introduced you to this unfinished sculpture of Michelangelo's, and we talked about the fact that all of us are in the process of becoming the beautiful image that God wants us to be. And we can only do that when we commit to being disciples of Christ, because he wants to mold us and change us to be all that we should be and can be. I don't think anybody can explain this as well as what you're about to see now.
Ephesians 2:10 says we are God's masterpiece. I don't know about you, but when I look in the mirror, I don't see a masterpiece, but I want to. So I go to God and I pray, Dear Heavenly Father, would you do whatever it takes to mold me into the image of your Son? Make me your masterpiece. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Hi.
Oh, who are you?
I'm God. You said the prayer, so here I am. That's how it works.
You're not God.
No, I am.
Okay, if you're God, what does Lamentations 15:9 say?
Lamentations is a very short book. It only has 5 chapters.
Why is it so short?
I was tired of lamenting.
You are God. What's that about?
These are the tools I'm going to use to make you into my original masterpiece. This is the process.
I thought you were a carpenter.
That's my son. Let's get busy.
Okay.
I'm going to bring up things in your life that don't belong in your life. And start right here. Your anger.
Ow!
I created the emotion, but you use it in the wrongest of ways. You compare yourself to others instead of me. And you lie. You tell little white lies. You're so afraid of confrontation. You're becoming a people pleaser.
Okay, time out. I think you've done some really good work, and I'm looking pretty good right now.
When you look in the mirror, who do you see?
I see me.
Okay, then I need to keep chiseling away, because ultimately, you and other people need to see my son.
Okay, but when I look like Jesus, people get uncomfortable, and I don't think I'm supposed to do that.
So what you're saying is you'd rather play God in certain areas of your life than for me to be God over your whole life.
No, what I'm saying is you've grown me to here. Maybe we take a break from each other for a while, all right? And then I'll stay here, and then you come back, and we can grow some more.
You never just take a break from me. You're either moving toward me or away from me, but you never just plateau. What you're doing is called control. Do you want to control things in your life, or can I chisel? Control, chisel, control, chisel.
No, chisel.
All right, here we go.
Can we chisel where I want?
That's called control.
Okay, sorry.
This right here, that secret sin, that thing that you run to whenever you're hurting, you're angry, you're lonely, you're tired. Do you want to keep rearranging this in your life, or do you want me to chisel it out?
Chisel it.
It's not a sprint, it's a marathon. It's your whole life.
This hurts, okay? I don't think you understand this pain.
Don't talk to me about pain. I know all about pain. I sent my son to die on the cross for pain, for sin, but also did it for another reason, to give you freedom. Do you know what insanity is? Insanity is doing the same thing over and over and over again, expecting different results. And there are things that you are doing in your life that are insane. Allow me to chisel them out of your life.
I know, but I've let you down so many times, God.
No. You were never holding me up.
Okay, then chisel away. But just be prepared for what you're gonna find in there, because I know who's inside there. God, I get up every morning and I hate what I see in the mirror, because inside is a scared, stupid kid. And I try, but I can't be who everybody else expects me to be. God, I can't even be who I wanna be, much less who you created me to be. So chisel away and just know what you're gonna find in there.
You have listened to so many voices, so many critics for far too long that are not from me, and you've bought into the lie. You think you're junk, don't you? When you lay your head down at night, at the end of the day, you think you're junk. I don't take time to make junk. I want to show you something about my love. Reach in your back pocket.
It's a page from a notebook when I was in college. How'd you get this?
Hello?
Oh, yeah.
Go ahead, read it.
Dear God, did I hear you right? You said you want to use me. But I feel really useless. But if you can take this life, this mess of a life I have, and do with it what you want, I love you, God.
I love you, too. And I love you too much just to leave you where you're at.
It's gonna be tough.
Yes, but you bought into the lie thinking everything was gonna be easy when you said yes to me. There will be trouble in this world, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. I want you to do something. I want you to look out there and I want you to say, Tommy is God's original masterpiece.
Tommy is God's.
No, not the way you see yourself, or you try so desperately for others to see you. But maybe for the first time in your life, the way I made you, the way I created you.
Tommy is God's original masterpiece.
Yes, you are.
And so are you. You are an original masterpiece.
You are all beautiful, original masterpieces of God. And what we want to do in this church is to help you to have a life utterly transformed by the power of God. Transformed to the point that we become the sort of people for whom living God's way is our natural choice. It's our joy. It's our default setting. And this series and every teaching that we do is really about showing you what this life looks like and calling you up to a higher choice. I heard a great story the other day, was told by Andy Stanley, who was a pastor in America. He had a well-respected friend who was on his board, and he didn't know until he spoke to him one day that this man had an incredible childhood story. And he told about the fact that he'd grown up in an incredibly dysfunctional home. And it was so dysfunctional that at the age of 13, with the help of a trusted adult, he got himself removed from his own family and he was placed into a foster home. And that foster home was a Christian family, a together family, a family of people that loved God. And for the first time, this young boy experienced a family sitting around a table eating a meal together. For the first time, he saw a father going out to earn a wage and bringing it back home to support the kids. For the first time, he felt a sense of peace and security rather than fear inside the home. He said to Andy, "All I had to do was see it to move towards it." And that man went on to establish a solid family and a career in his later years. Some of you have grown up in homes where you have seen disciples living their lives imperfectly, but beautifully. Some of you need to find new places to see that modeled. And so we're hoping the church can be that for you. So we want to talk about what it looks like to live like Christ in your spiritual life, in your relational life, your intellectual life, your sexual life, and very importantly, your financial life. Because when you see it, you can then cooperate with the Holy Spirit to move towards becoming it. So today, I want to start with the core of everything. If we get this right, everything else flows beautifully from it. But if we get it wrong, then everything else falls apart. A disciple is becoming a lover of God. Now, you might say, what does a lover of God look like? Well, I suppose the closest that we get this side of heaven is the love that we feel for a child or a parent or a dear friend or a partner. And it's so much deeper than just regard or affection. I saw George Clooney being interviewed by David Letterman. And David was asking him about his wife, Amal, and he's now got twin babies. And as we all know with George Clooney, he had had many relationships before he met his wife, and I think he'd dated half of Hollywood. But when he met Amal, something new happened. He said he found her happiness had been pushed into a higher priority than his own. He naturally wanted to put himself second, which was a very new thing for George Clooney. And when he became a father, a new, astounding feeling came over him that he would give his very life to protect those babies. He thought, oh my Lord, at last, this is what love actually feels like. We know we love God when our whole lives are submitted to him. That sounds pretty extreme, doesn't it? But I said last week that Christians are extreme people. And this is what Jesus calls us to. You know, it's interesting to see the way that Jesus drew people to him in the gospel. Two of his earliest followers were a couple of fishermen, and they heard Jesus speaking and they were intrigued by him, and they were sort of following him around, and Jesus asked them what they were looking for, and he said to these two guys, come and see. And they did, and they stayed. But later, we read Jesus saying to these same followers some challenging words. If anyone wants to be a follower of mine, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. For anyone who keeps his life for himself shall lose it. And anyone who loses his life for me shall find it again. What profit is there if you gain the whole world and lose eternal life? What can be compared with the value of eternal life? What does a lover of God look like? Someone who has moved from come and see to come and die. Why do I love God? Well, he loved me first. And my love for him is a response to the incredible love that he had for me. You know, the Bible tells us that he saw each of us, even when we were in our mother's womb. He loved us and he already had a plan and a purpose for our lives. In 1 John 4, the Bible says, our love for him comes as a result of him loving us first. I also love God because of his nature and his character. I see him in the beauty of the world all around me. You know, I dare you to go to a museum display of butterflies and not fall in love with this incredible, beautiful designer God. I see him in goodness all around me. You know, I know there's a lot of people who say, how can there possibly be a God because there is so much brokenness and ugliness and sorrow in the world? But I wonder who those people believe is behind the goodness, the kindness, the self-giving love and grace and mercy that we see in the world as well. The words of Psalm 86, which is a book in the Old Testament, they appear over and over again in the Bible. And they say this, but Lord, your nurturing love is tender and gentle. You are slow to get angry, yet so swift to show your faithful love. You are full of abounding grace and truth. The third reason, and probably the most important, the reason I love God is because of the cross. It's what Jesus did for me and did for you. He took all of our brokenness upon himself and died the death that we deserved so that we could live the life that he desires for us. He is our gateway into eternity. I was watching a TED Talk the other day. So interesting, a young Christian guy who started this sort of journey of discovery asking random people if he could buy them a coffee, draw their faces, and ask them a question while he was doing it. And the question he asked was this, if you believed in heaven and if you believed in God, under what circumstances do you think he would allow you into heaven? Now, it's not surprising to me that the majority talked about their good behavior and their moral deeds and the kindness that they showed to others. There were a few that were honest enough to say, well, if it was up to me, I wouldn't let me into heaven. But most thought that their good deeds would probably outweigh their bad. What was surprising was that even people who identified as Christians said that their entry into heaven would be based on their good deeds. So I want to apologize on behalf of anyone who teaches in the church for not helping you to understand the single most liberating, wonderful, radical truth about the Christian faith that makes it stand apart from every other world religion, and that's this. It's not about do. It's about done. We could never reach the level of holiness required of a holy God, but Christ made the way for us. It is his righteousness that God sees when he looked at us. He died so I can live. It's not what I do. It's what Jesus has done. How can I not love him? I'm going to be telling a story in our Going Deeper section this week, a story that set my young heart on fire many, many years ago. I dare you to hear this story and not fall in love with Jesus. In Romans 3, we read, his gift of love and favor now cascades over us, all because Jesus has liberated us from the guilt, punishment, and power of sin. So here's a question. What does it feel like to love God? You know, it's a bit like if you're a parent having your child come home from school and they've got their first crush on somebody and they're asking you, how do you know you're in love? I've heard so many different stories about people who have fallen in love with God over the years. I've seen people literally bowled over in worship by the power and the love of God. I read a great story about John Wesley, who is one of the founding fathers of modern Christianity, a great preacher from the 1700s. He was a well-known preacher, but he was not a lover of God. He was the intellectual type. He was on a boat once and a storm had broken out and people were fearful, and he witnessed another group of Christians praying passionately to a God who seemed like a close friend, a lover. And Wesley wrote that he said he felt his heart strangely warmed. How very British. But that was his moment of falling in love with God. It changed his life. I've also seen love for God as a friendship that slowly develops into a love story as people hang around the church and learn about him. But great love is always multidimensional. What does it feel like to love God? I feel it in my emotions. I know it in my rational mind. I express it practically in my actions. Jesus said, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. So if this love of God is not your story, you might be asking, how do I get that? How do I fall in love with God? Well, all I can say to start with is read the Bible. Let him talk to you. Read about this God that loves you. I would suggest you start with Romans chapter 8, read verses 31 to 39. I love those verses. They tell me about the love of God. But I heard a beautiful analogy this week from Mandy in our life group. Her mum is in South Africa. She can't see her. All she has is a photo album, and she opens that photo album and she sees the photos of her mum, and it reminds her of her love for her mum. The Bible is like that. We can't physically see God, but as we open his word, we get to be reminded of his character and how beautiful he is, and our love for him grows. The other thing you can do is to hang around with lovers of God. And there's the importance of the church. You know, we don't learn to love Jesus through great knowledge about him. Learning to love usually happens along relational pathways, family, friends and other people who know God's love and experience him. We are loved into loving Jesus. And can I give just a shout out and encouragement to all of you parents out there? Do you know the greatest way that anybody comes to love Jesus is through the example that their parents give them? So if you are a disciple of Christ, don't ever forget that if you have children, that is your greatest discipling task, to bring them up to love God. I want to finish with something powerful that a friend of mine sent me on Facebook. And it was written by a medical doctor in Queensland who was going through a bit of a hard time. And let me start with a riddle. God is all powerful, but do you know there is one thing he cannot do? Let me read this letter. I'm amazed how moody I am at times. I've had those moments when I take out life's frustrations on those I love most. It's certainly not something I wake up thinking, let's see how I can hurt those closest to me today, but I know I do it. I know myself well enough to own my shadows, and I'm so grateful God isn't like me. You see, I can choose every day how I'm going to treat those around me, but God can't choose. It's the one thing he cannot do. Because God is love, he can't make a decision one day to stop loving us. Do you believe that? Do you believe that it is impossible for him to stop loving you? Do you believe he is sharing with you right now? Don't ever be so foolish as to measure my compassion for you in terms of your compassion for one another. Don't ever be so silly as to compare your thin, moody, depending on smooth circumstances, human compassion with mine. Too many of us have distorted the image of God into an eternal, small-minded old bookkeeper. There is nothing that can replace the authority of knowing God personally and directly. Are you astonished at the goodness of God? Stunned that he would even bother to call you by name? Are you bewildered by the fact that all that is good is ours, not by right, but by the sheer bounty of a gracious God? Is your deepest awareness of yourself that you are deeply loved by God and have done nothing to earn it or deserve it? Whatever is going on in your life, be reminded that God doesn't want us to come to him with our head lowered, eyes fixed to the floor. No, no, no. Don't ever confuse your perception of yourself with the mystery that you're truly accepted just as you are. And he is holding your head up high, gazing into your eyes and saying, I want you to always remember the incredible, staggering, overwhelming, mind-boggling love that I have for you just as you are, not as you should be. I love you beyond worthiness and unworthiness. I love you in the morning sun and the evening rain without caution, boundary, limit, regret. No matter what's gone down, I cannot stop loving you. People, that's the God that we fall in love with. Can we just pray a simple but a profound prayer? God, you deserve much more of me than what I've given you. Help me to move from come and see to come and die. Amen.
Darkness, were we already face to face? Did you love me as you hovered over her blood and the water before she knew my name? When you wove me in the darkness, were we already face to face? Is there an ocean of affection where I come from and where I'm bound? Where all this fear and imperfection could be swallowed in love somehow? Is there a seat at this table for every part of me that's able to want to be found? Is there an ocean of affection where I come from and where I'm bound? And maybe you're still making, you're still making me. Feeling like a lost friend, but in the clear light of morning, I see standing at the door like you've always been. So when I lay down in the evening, I am learning to believe again. So when I lay down in the evening, I am learning to